Well, please stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll be reading in the Old Testament from the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, beginning in verse 12. Exodus 33, verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the peoples who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Is everything okay over there? Our New Covenant reading is from 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. All flesh is as the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. The title, the man of God, is used in Scripture frequently to refer to prophets in the Old Covenant. They are often called a man of God or men of God. And what that title means is that they belong to God. They're owned by God. They belong to Him, body and soul. And so if you are here today and you belong to God, body and soul, you are a man of God. Even if you're a woman. Because included in that title is the feminine as well. The man of God, the woman of God. If you belong to God, then you are a man or a woman of God. And so all that the apostle speaks here in this letter is for you. Now it's true he's writing to Timothy. He's writing to a man of God. But the principles apply to all of us because we belong to God. He owns us. And because He owns us, He can send us out. He can put us to work. He can send us out on a mission, and He has sent each one of us on a mission. And each one's mission could have different details in the outworkings of it. But we all have a mission as men and women of God. And the metaphor He picks up in this passage and uses is the idea of a fight. In battle, in war, people are sent on missions. And the apostle calls Timothy here to fight the good fight of faith. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. How do you fight the good fight of faith? What does the man of God do? What is this man of God's mission? Well, first we see three things at the beginning here. The man of God is to flee certain things. And he is to pursue certain things, and he is to fight. He's to join in a fight, a warfare, a battle. So when you're fleeing from something, you're going in a different direction. And so the imagery is, I'm getting away from this, and I'm going towards this. We're to flee certain things and pursue certain things. And what are these things that the man of God is to flee? Well, he says in verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things. So what is that? What are these things that we're supposed to flee? I believe he's referring to all the stuff that goes before in the previous passage, chapter 6, verses 3 and following. And the thing primarily he wants Timothy to flee, and he wants all of us to flee, is greed. He's dealing with people who use their religion to make money, who use their faith to make money, particularly teachers. But it really applies to all of us because there are many in this culture and in our country and throughout the world and in every place, really, whose God is money. And he's saying, flee that. Don't let your money become your God. Don't let your wealth become your God. Flee that. Don't live in that way. Don't live your life about dollars. You need to really be willing to give it all up. You need to be willing to be done with it if that's what God calls you to. And he may. Days are coming where he may say, you're going to have to leave that behind. If you're pursuing me, you're going to have to leave that. It may come to some of you the same ultimatum that Jesus gave to the rich young man. Sell everything you have. Follow me. You may have to give it all up to follow Christ. So he's telling Timothy, flee this stuff about getting rich, this thinking that somehow that will satisfy you. It won't. Flee that way of thinking that it's about money. It's about your wealth. But then he says, pursue something too. You flee that and you pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. The first one there is pursue righteousness. We're to pursue righteousness. And that word pursue is really important. This doesn't come naturally to us. If you're not pursuing righteousness, you won't be righteous. We just don't naturally overflow in righteousness or justice. We tend towards corruption. So we're going to pursue it. Pursue godliness, and I think primarily this is speaking of the right worship of God. So quickly we forget to worship God. We forget to acknowledge Him. We could go through an entire day and say, did I even stop to give thanks to God? It takes pursuit. We have to pursue godliness. Pursue faith. I believe he's referring to here that reliance upon God's promises. You have to believe every word spoken by God and then act on those words and promises. Pursue love. We don't naturally love God, and we don't naturally love our neighbor. It's a pursuit that's done in the power of the Holy Spirit, loving God and loving your neighbor. And then he says an interesting phrase, pursue patience. Do we need to pursue patience? I see some heads nodding. Absolutely, we need to pursue patience. That does not come naturally to us either. We've got to pursue patience. It's something we have to work on. And we have to learn to deal patiently in circumstances that frustrate us, annoy us. And then lastly, he says, pursue gentleness. This takes real effort too. Sinners tend to be harsh. When we don't get our way, we become impatient, then we become harsh. Now, according to one of the lexicons, this word, it only appears in this one place in the New Testament, means mildness of disposition. To have a mild disposition, person that you can get along with somewhat easily, person who is easy to get along with, person who's gentle, a mildness of disposition. And what's interesting is what comes right after this. He tells you, pursue a mildness of disposition, pursue gentleness. And the next thing he starts to talk about is fighting. Right? Fight the good fight of faith. Now, how do those two go together? How do you pursue this gentleness and this mildness of disposition, this patience, this love, this faith, and at the same time, fight? How do you fight and pursue love? How do you fight and pursue faith and patience and gentleness? Well, before we get to that, I want to look at this sense of the fight, fighting the good fight. The man of God is in a fight. The woman of God is in a fight. We're all in a warfare. Verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold. He's the imagery of grasping. Just grab onto it. Hold on to everlasting life, to eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What is this good fight of faith? Well, it's the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of warfare. The fight has two primary enemies. We do have enemies. The primary enemy is within, in your own soul. You have an enemy within, your fleshly nature, your sinful nature, and you must fight the good fight against that sin nature. The second enemies surround us. There are those who are at enmity with God, and sometimes they can be so nice. Some of them are at enmity with God. They desire to overthrow His kingdom, but they can do it in very subtle and sneaky ways. And we'll see some of that in this passage. But we're at war with the enemy within, and then the enemies outside of us. So if you think the Christian life is entering into some kind of life of ease, you are wrong. It is entering into war. Calvin, in his commentary, says the greater part, most people, in other words, wish to serve Christ at ease, as if it were a pastime or a hobby. My hobby is serving Christ. It's something I do on the side. It's a pastime I participate in. But Christ calls His servants to war. Fight the good fight of faith. And lay hold of, and as you fight this good fight, this is the only way, by the way, you're going to lay hold of eternal life. If you want to lay hold of eternal life, the way to that is by the fight. It's through this warfare that we come to hold on to and grab onto this everlasting life and endure to the end in faith and lay hold of everlasting life. There's a reason why John in Revelation says, cowards do not inherit the kingdom of God. You go to war, and you're going to fight, and you're going to endure. You're going to fight the sin within. You're going to fight enemies from without. And if you endure with courage and faithfulness and fight the good fight of faith, you will lay hold of everlasting life. You will put your hands on eternal life. But you're called to this fight, and that he even mentions that in this passage. This is what you were called to. God has called you to fight this good fight. There are two kinds of calls spoken of in Scripture. There's the inward call of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit calls you effectually, and you're raised from the dead. You have new life. And then there's also the outward call where the Word is preached. And through that calling, both those callings, He's called you to fight the good fight and to lay hold of eternal life. And when you do that, when you do confess publicly and come to faith in Christ, when that effectual call takes place and you publicly confess faith, it is a public thing. Look at, he talks about Timothy's public confession here. He says, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The confession of faith in Christ is not something that's done in private or secretly. It's done publicly before many witnesses. It's something that Timothy did, and it's something that God's people have been required to do since that time and before. We're called to make public confession of faith. Remember, sometimes this might cause trouble. If you make public confession of faith in certain places, even in our culture now, you may be subject to persecution, trouble. You may be denied promotions. You may lose in this world somehow. But you are called to public confession of faith and to live out that confession. Now, I want to come back to the question that I asked at the beginning. This fight, this good fight that we're supposed to fight, how do we do that and pursue gentleness and love? How do those two fit together? I think a big part of it, this is my best understanding of how these two things fit together, is that we fight the good fight with a good attitude. We could be nasty in the fight. We can be cranky in the fight. We could be bitter in the fight. We could have a bad attitude in the fight. We could be harsh in the fight rather than gentle. But Christ calls us to fight as joyful warriors, knowing that He has the victory. We're to fight the good fight joyfully, modestly, with kindness overcoming evil. Letting good overcome evil, not evil overcome us. We fight with vigor, we fight with joy, and we fight with concern for the salvation of our enemy. Always keep that in mind. As nasty and rotten, as mean as the enemies of Christ can be, God could make them our friends and His as well. Always remember that God is able to make an enemy into a friend and deal with them in that way. We should always be concerned about the salvation of those who are enemies of God. So that's how I believe we fight the good fight as joyful warriors, not cranky Calvinists. So beware of the cranky, bitter Calvinist that can come out in all of us. Fight the good fight with gentleness, love, and joy. So that is the fight. Now, what is the man of God's motivation in this fight? What's to motivate you in this fight? Because it's wearisome. You've got to endure to the end to lay hold of eternal life. You'll be worn out, and you may be sitting here and you had a rough week. I had a rough week. And you think, man, this is hard. I'm struggling. I need help to endure the troubles and trials that come. What's going to motivate you through these trials? No other and no greater motivation for you can be this: the glory of the triune God. Anything less will fail you. Anything less is going to fail you if you're not motivated by the glory of the triune God. You desire His glory and you desire to share in His glory and that fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And look, that's how the Apostle Paul motivates Timothy in verse 13. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things. Timothy, there's a God who sees everything. He sees you. It's in His sight that you labor. It's in His sight that you fight. He watches the fight. And He gives life to all things. He sustains your life. He sustains the lives of your enemies. He sustains the lives of all men. That should encourage you in the fight. The only reason that enemy stands against you, the only reason you stand against that enemy, is because He sustains the lives of both. He gives life to all things. And then he says also, I urge you before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Jesus faced enemies, terrible enemies that sought to kill Him. And He made the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that pagan ruler. And that good confession is a very interesting one because it was mostly silence. Think about Jesus' confession before Pontius Pilate. It was mainly silence. All these accusations are brought against Christ. He remains silent as a sheep going before the shearer. He's going to the slaughter, and he's mostly silent during that time. And Calvin says of this silence and of this confession that was really done in silence, he said, Christ made his confession before Pilate, not in a multitude of words, but by undergoing a voluntary death. For although Christ chose to be silent before Pilate, his silence was a defense of his doctrine, not less magnificent than if he had defended himself with a loud voice. Jesus ratified his truth by his blood and by the sacrifice of his death better than he could have ratified it by his voice. Jesus' good confession before Pilate was silently going to death for the things that he taught, for his truth that he taught. So another motivation for why you should fight the good fight and you can use the good fight is not only God sees it all, he gives life to all, but that Christ has died, has suffered, and made his confession before Pilate. The next motive for fighting the good fight is Christ's appearing. There comes a day when Christ will appear. He will be manifest to all the earth and every living being. And you're to remember that, and you're to look forward to that, and that will motivate you in fighting the good fight of the faith. He will return. Christ will return. He will set all things right. Calvin again says, the only remedy for us to survive all these difficulties is to turn our eyes towards the appearing of Christ and keep our eyes fixed on Him. Otherwise, we cannot endure and fight this fight. You will be taken out if you do not keep your eyes fixed on Him and His return. And He will manifest in His own time, or He will bring about at the proper time this revelation. It will be in the perfect timing of God when He returns. Don't worry about when it is. He's coming, and it will be in the perfect timing of the sovereign God of the universe. And then He wants us to be motivated by a remembrance of the power and the authority of God. Look at how He describes our God in verse 15, the end of verse 15. He who is the blessed and only potentate or sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. This should motivate you in fighting the good fight. Your king is victorious. Your king has all authority over every principality and power. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. Let that motivate you. Fight the good fight knowing that your general, the one leading you, is King of kings. He's Lord of lords. In Revelation 17:14, this title of King of Kings and Lord of Lords is attributed to Jesus. It says in Revelation 17:14, talking about the enemies of God coming against Him, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. The King of glory, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords is your general. He is leading you in this fight, and all those who make war with Him do so foolishly. He will overcome them. And then, He alone has immortality. Do you want to live forever? There's nowhere else to go. The sovereign God revealed here in the Scriptures. He alone has immortality. He dwells in inapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. God dwells in an unapproachable light. We can never completely figure Him out. Can't completely figure out. You're looking into the sun or something brighter, and to see Him is very difficult, to see Him as He is. There are all kinds of mysteries about God. There are all kinds of mysteries about His governance of your life, His governance of this universe. But instead of letting that discourage you, that's supposed to motivate you. Look at the power of this God. We can't even begin to comprehend Him. We've got a little bit of a knowledge of Him, but there is so much more to be seen and so much more to be known. He dwells in unapproachable light. So what's the right response to this awesome God to whom we honor, be honor and everlasting power? Give Him honor. Give Him glory. and acknowledge his everlasting authority over you. So those are the motivations for the man of God. You're to be motivated by the awesome nature of your triune God. Let that move you to fight the good fight. He will be victorious. Love him. Meditate on his nature. Try to peer into that unapproachable light. Try to better understand him. And as you do, you find motivation to fight the good fight. And now the Apostle Paul, coming to the end of the letter, begins to deal with a special man, the rich man of God. I believe he's still talking about the man of God here, but this is a particular man who has great wealth. In the previous section, verses 6 to 10, he talked about those who wanted to have wealth and the dangers of those who try to get rich. Here, he's talking about the person who has succeeded, who has achieved wealth, who has become rich. And he has a command for them. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That phrase, rich in this present age, sort of tells us something, doesn't it? It's just for here. All this wealth we have is just here. Can't take it with us. It's a short time we're here. Rich in this present age. You know, don't be haughty, he says. There's two things he tells the rich man of God not to do. And then there's two things he's going to tell him to do. The first thing is, don't be haughty. Don't be haughty. Don't be proud. Don't act like you achieved this. That's what God warns the Israelites in the Old Testament. Don't think that you did this. You think it was your hands that made you rich? Everything you have came from God. He gave you every bit of it. If you have any wealth here tonight, any, no matter how much or how little, it was the gift of God. Don't be haughty. Don't think somehow you achieved these things. Don't put your confidence in them either, is the next thing. Don't be haughty and don't dare trust in it. And often, trusting in riches leads to the haughtiness. You think these riches are going to protect you, keep you secure, and that makes you proud because you find your stability and confidence in the riches. He says, don't do that. These are fleeting. Don't trust in uncertain riches. It can all fly away. It's amazing how this can happen. I was just recently reading about the Norman invasion of England. There were a lot of folks who had a lot of wealth, and the Normans came and took it all and handed it into the hands of other people. So it can all go very quickly. One little invasion, and next thing you know, you don't have a house. Someone else owns your estate. One bad fall in your investments in the stock market. Business may be booming now, but do not trust in uncertain riches. Instead, he says, trust in the living God, because he's the one who gave it all to you anyway. He's the one who gives richly to all. And notice why he gives it. Who gives us richly all things. Do you see those words? To enjoy. You know? Hold them with open hands. God is giving you all this wealth. Hold them with open hands. Be generous with them. But enjoy them too. He's given you all things richly to enjoy. You don't want to be like that person that C.S. Lewis spoke of, who gets to heaven and God says to you, I wish you'd enjoyed it more. I gave you a lot of nice things down there. He gives us all things richly to enjoy, and we should enjoy the good gifts of God, acknowledging him as the giver of all of them, not trusting in them in any way, shape, or form, realizing, whew, it's gone. It can go quickly. Trusting in him, the one who gives them, because he can give them and take them at his will, as Job saw. And instead of trusting in riches, trust in the living God. And everything you enjoy, recognize that it comes from him. And not only that, recognize that all your enjoyments come from him. Recognize he wants you to enjoy them. He's not called us to be ascetics. He's called us to enjoy his gifts. And you should enjoy those things that he's given you richly to enjoy. And one of the best ways to enjoy your riches, and many of you know this, I know, one of the best ways to enjoy your riches is to use them for the good of others. That is such a blessing. To take your riches and use them for the good of someone else. It is such a blessing. So in verse 18, he says, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Ready to give, willing to share. You're rich in this present life. You're the rich man or woman of God. Be rich in good works now. Take that wealth and use it to do good works. Be ready to give to those who are in need. Be willing to share the things that you have, the wealth that you have. And in doing so, what will that gain for you? Verse 19, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life, or that which is truly life. So riches are used and should be used to build a foundation for your mansion in heaven. Jesus said your treasure's in heaven. You know, use your wealth in such a way you're building treasure in heaven. You have an account there. Build that account up. And you build a foundation for the time to come, is how the Apostle Paul puts it. So there's two things for the rich man of God. And I believe in the bigger context of the entire world, that's probably everybody in this room. In the context of the entire world, we are the richest folks in the world. So there's two things for you to be warned about. First, don't dare trust in your riches. They are not certain. They are not secure. They can fly away. Second thing, don't be haughty and think that you somehow achieved this. It was all the gift of God. He gave it to you to enjoy because He loves you. And then the two things you have to do is be rich in good deeds. Be generous, overflowing. Share these things that you have. And the result will be everlasting inheritance. You get a big treasure chest in heaven. You build a foundation in the world to come. And finally, the apostle speaks to Timothy, and he is speaking directly to him in verse 20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. It's part of the war. There are people who are trying to steal the treasure of the gospel. There are people who are trying to plunder it, to pervert it, to corrupt it. Guard what was committed to your trust. Avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions, that worldly and empty chatter, avoid it, of what is falsely called knowledge. It's called knowledge, but it's not really knowledge. This worldly and empty chatter, these babblings, idle babblings, profane and idle babblings and contradictions, they're called knowledge, but they're not. So fighting the good fight means guarding the treasure. And I think the treasure is the whole scripture. We got to guard it from attacks. We've got to proclaim it. We've got to correct those who twist it and pervert it. Guard that treasure which has been committed to us as the people of God, His Word. And then we need to watch out, because there are people out there spouting all kinds of idle babble, profane babble. Maybe you know some of that. Maybe you hear some of that at work. Maybe you're at work and it's coming from the HR department. Maybe this month especially it's coming from the HR department. Maybe it's in the advertising everywhere you turn. Maybe there is profane and idle babbling at every turn at your work. If you're at the state university, I can assure you there is all kinds of profane and idle babbling about gender, about race, about the latest who knows what that can come out of there. I'm shocked regularly. It's gotten pretty crazy down there. And it's coming from the popular media. It's in the music. It's in your videos telling you that you're not really the gender you think you are. Or there's not just two. There may be 100 for all you know. Or that somehow you're guilty because of your race. Or because of your sex. All this, it's the latest rage. And it is truly idle babblings. It is profane and idle babblings. And what's the apostle say to do with that? He says, avoid that. Don't have anything to do with that junk. Avoid these idle and profane babblings, falsely called knowledge, falsely called science in the old King James Version. Don't have anything to do with that. Guard the truth. Fight for the truth. Fight the good fight of faith. And then he gives us a note, the very last verse, verse 21. And realize that those who did not avoid it, those who did not avoid that idle babbling and those profane words and this folly that's being spouted everywhere, professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. And you know some of them. Some have strayed concerning the faith because they listened. They did not avoid they actually professed it themselves, and they professed it on Facebook, and they professed it on Twitter, and they are professing it on Twitter and Facebook and all the different social medias, professing the same profane and idle babblings. They have gone astray. They have strayed from the faith. So I warn you here, if you're in the presence of my voice, don't listen. Avoid these profane and idle babblings. Because if you listen, and then you profess yourself, it will shipwreck your soul. People have already strayed from the faith. Don't let it be your lot. Now, these who are straying from the faith don't always leave the church. Some of them stay in the church and try to drag the church with them down that road to ruin. Some leave and go to other churches where that's profitable and it's affirmed what they want to hear. Their ears are tickled there. But others are staying in the church and trying to drag the rest of us to ruin with them. Avoid those who propagate these idle babblings of this world. Finally, if we are to fight the good fight of faith, if we are to lay hold of everlasting life, it will only be by the grace of God. And so I leave you with these words from the Apostle Paul. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are at war. You know that better than we do. And we beg you to make us arise in the power of your Spirit and by your grace to fight the good fight of faith, that we might lay hold of eternal life, that we might live forever. Keep us from the profane and idle babblings of this world. Do not let any in this room go astray concerning the faith. We pray that you would give us the grace to flee greed and idolatry, that you would give us the grace to pursue love, faith, patience, and gentleness. Give us the grace we need to fight the good fight, so that in the end you might receive all the glory and honor. Because if in the end any of us makes it into that everlasting kingdom and into your presence and hears, "Well done, good and faithful servant," it will only be by your grace. Oh God, pour out your grace upon us. Amen.